Leviticus 1, beginning in verse 1. And Jehovah called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tent of meeting, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When any man of you offers an oblation unto Jehovah, ye shall offer your oblation of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his oblation be a burnt offering of the herd, he shall offer it a male without blemish. He shall offer it at the door of the tent of meeting, that it may be accepted before Jehovah. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before Jehovah, and Aaron's son and the priest shall present the blood and sprinkle the blood around about upon the altar that is at the door of the tent of meeting. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay wood in order upon the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall lay the pieces, the head and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But its inwards and its legs shall be washed with water. And the priest shall burn the whole upon the altar for a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto Jehovah. And if his oblation be of the flock, of the sheep, or of the goats for a burnt offering, he shall offer it a male without blemish. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before Jehovah. And Aaron's sons and the priest shall sprinkle its blood upon the altar round about. And he shall cut it unto its pieces with its head and its fat. And the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But the inwards and the legs shall he wash with water. And the priest shall offer the whole and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto Jehovah. And if his oblation to Jehovah be a burnt offering of birds, then he shall offer his oblation of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall take away its crop with its filth thereof and cast it beside the altar on the east part, in the place of the ashes. And he shall rend it by the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto Jehovah. We have spent several Sundays in this class talking about an introduction to the sacrificial system. We have laid the groundwork, the foundation is ready, and now we're going to begin to look at the sacrifices themselves. The first sacrifice on the list is the burnt offering. And if you remember in our introduction, I pointed out that in our introduction, that what comes first is most significant. Some people would say that the sin offering should come first, but it's not offered first in the book of Leviticus for a good reason. The burnt offering is the most important of all the sacrificial system. Its intent, point one on your study guide, its intent, its basic thrust, is to express the purest and most comprehensive worship unto God. That is its intent, to express the purest and most comprehensive worship unto God. Point two on your study guide, the word olah and the Greek word holocausto literally means. Now, this is olah. The A-H in this word gives an AW sound. It's hola, not hola. It's Hebrew, not Espanol. Hola in the Hebrew literally means that which ascends. That which ascends. In Judges 13, to give you an idea, in Judges 13, the wife of Manoah and himself, the angel of Jehovah appears unto her first, tells him that she's going to have a child, and he will take the Nazirite vow. Manoah wants confirmation, I guess, and the angel of Jehovah meets him. They want him to stay with them and feast with them, and he says that he will not take of their food. But if they would offer the kid upon the altar, burn offering, as an offering unto Jehovah. And as they offer the kid, the angel of Jehovah stands upon the altar and he ascends into heaven. There's the idea of this word olah. It is something that is incensed. Ascends. Holocausto in the Greek, while in the New Testament, is used as the idea of a burnt offering. Holocausto in the Greek is where we get the word holocaust. And that means to totally destroy. The burnt offering is not an offering that is seen to be totally destroyed. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 9 of the book of Leviticus, you see that the priest, he shall burn the whole upon the altar. The literal translation is, the priest shall turn the whole into smoke. So that's the literal translation of the word of verse 9 in the Hebrew. He shall turn the whole up in smoke. The burnt offering is a sweet savor sacrifice. Remember that. Remember we talked about five types of sacrifices in the Levitical sacrificial system. You have the sweet savor sacrifice, which deals with the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. You have the most holy type, which deals with the sin offering and the trespass offering. You have the national atonement type, that is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. You have the red heifer sacrifice, which is ceremonial cleansing. Then you have the cleansing of the leper sacrifice. Those are the five sacrifices that we see, major sacrifices in the Levitical sacrificial system. We're only going to study three. We're going to study the sweet savor sacrifices, the most holy sacrifices, and the Day of Atonement. Those are the three that we're going to deal with. The whole of the sacrifice ascends unto God. No part of this sacrifice is given unto man. And that's important to understand too. And remember too, as we deal with this sacrifice, or these sacrifices, bear in mind too that as we explain these sacrifices, it will help you and me understand some New Testament passages as we get into those sections too. This sacrifice is not shared with anybody. It is totally given to God. Other sacrifices you will see someone has a part of, either the priest or the worshiper. But this sacrifice here is given totally to God. And this may help us understand the grave sin of the sons of Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 17 and following, where they took of God's sacrifices. Point number three on your study guide. Give and define the two Hebrew words for burnt and which word is used in the sacrifice. There are two words here that we want to understand. The first word is katar, K-A-T-A-R, katar. The second word is the word saraph, S-A-R-A-P-H. Qatar and Sarath. Qatar is the one that is used in the offering of the burnt offering. It is the fire of the burnt offering. Sarath is the word that is used as the fire of the sin offering. One is used in the sense of being incense. The other is used, the word Sarath in the sin offering and trespass offering, is used in the sense as of the wrath of God. So there's the distinction between those two words. The word Qatar is used in the sense of the sweet savor sacrifice. Point number four on your study guide. What does this sacrifice stand for in relation of the worshiper? As we pointed out, it is the purest and most comprehensive of all the sacrifices. But I want you to understand too, the sacrifice itself stands for the consecration of the believer. And that's why it comes first. It is given by the worshiper who is in fellowship with God. You will find out in this sacrificial system that the burnt offering which is given by the worshiper, that consecration is a prerequisite of Israel's privileges and duties. And as we understand that, we'll see what consecration means to you and I today in the New Testament church. The burnt offering, we'll see throughout Scripture, before the Leviticus offering anyway, has been given probably since the days of Cain and Abel. Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 22. Now, as we get up to Genesis chapter 22, let's keep in mind the Abrahamic promise. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, Abraham is given a promise. The promise is twofold. There is a nation land promise, but there is also a seed promise. And that's what we will focus on, the seed promise. The seed promise told to Abraham is that through him and his seed shall all nations be blessed. And then when you get to Genesis 21, you will see it is time when Isaac is about 3 years old and he's weaned from his mother. And Ishmael is aggravating the boy. And Sarah wants Hagar and Ishmael to be cast off. And Jehovah God will say, listen to your wife. And in verse 12, and God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in your sight because of the lad, speaking of Ishmael, and because of your handmaid. And all that Sarah says unto you, hearken unto your voice. Notice, for in Isaac shall your seed be called. So here's another confirmation, if you will, of the seed promise. Now we get into Genesis 22. In Genesis 22, and beginning in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God prove Abraham and say unto him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, even Isaac, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for the burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. Abraham rises early in the morning, saddles up his donkey, and takes two of his young men with him, and Isaac and his son, and he clave the wood and for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide you here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder. We will worship, and we will come again." We talk about the faith of Abraham, and we usually begin in the early part of Genesis, where Abraham is told to get up and go to a country. But here, let me suggest unto you that we see the faith of Abraham. For he knows the promise of God that through him all nations shall be blessed, through him and his seed. And he has been told it will be through Isaac. And he is told by God, offer your son as a burnt offering. What God is clearly saying here is simply this: your boy is mine, and you will burn the whole unto me. You will burn the whole and you will offer him unto me. Notice the words of Abraham to the young men that were with him. We will go and worship and come back unto you. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. And we want to pick up in verse 17. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham being tried, offered up Isaac. Yea, he that had gladly received the promises was offering up his only begotten son, even he to whom it was said, "In Isaac shall your seed be called." Accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from whence he also did in a figure receive him back. In James chapter 2 and in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works in that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? You see that faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect. Faith is the motivating factor of the people of God. Without it, there is no motivating factor. There is no assurance. We cannot pick and choose the circumstances of life. And you and I need to understand that. Life at best is unfair. Life at times is cruel. It is disappointing. It is hurtful. It is time when sometimes faith is even shaken. But you and I must understand that God is in control. And we must come to the conclusion, either we are people who are God-controlled people, or we are people who are controlled by the circumstances of life. Abraham had the promises of God. The promises that said that his son would carry on the seed line that would ensure the blessings of all of mankind. And Abraham, with great faith, understood that even if he offered up his son, that God would bring him back from the dead. But that's looking at it from Abraham's point of view. Let's look at it from Isaac's point of view. As you pick up in verse 7, "And Isaac spoke unto Abraham," in Genesis 22. "And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they both went. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar. upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of Jehovah called out on him in heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. Looking at this from the point of Isaac, we see in the narrative that Isaac sees everything except what is to be sacrificed. But soon it comes very clear unto him that he is to be the sacrifice. Now at this time, commentators are different. But Isaac is either 18 to 25 years old. Abraham is 100 years older than what Isaac is at this time. And yet Abraham is able to bound the boy and place him upon the altar. Now, in binding the boy, it is not to keep him from running away. It is to make sure that he does not fall off the altar. That the sacrifice will be completely and totally by God's directions. So at some point in this time, Isaac must realize, God wants me. He wants my life. He wants my total life. And according to the narrative, it indicates that he must have been intrigued as he is bound and placed upon that altar to be sacrificed unto God. And as Abraham is ready to slay the young boy, the angel of Jehovah calls out unto him, and behold, there's a lamb in the thicket. Now, still thinking from Isaac's point of view, as the lamb is slain and placed upon the altar, prepared for the burnt offering, as he watches that sacrifice, Isaac is saying, that's me. That's me. It's an animal that is taking my place. But God still wants me. Spiritually, physically, the animal represents Isaac. But spiritually, it is Isaac. God has allowed a substitute to take the place, but it expresses the fact that God still wants Isaac. Now, I gave you this illustration to bring you back to Leviticus chapter 1. When the spiritual-minded Israelite, when he offered a burnt offering unto Jehovah, the animal is the substitute. The animal knows nothing. But the spiritual-minded Jew knows that that's me. And he realizes that his total existence is a life that is to be given unto God. The burnt offering is the greatest sacrifice and the most meaningful. It says unto God, I give my total self unto you. Nothing of myself belongs to anybody except to you. As the animal is being fumed unto God, the spiritual-minded Jew is saying, I am fuming myself unto you, and I want to be pleasing to you always. And that's the thought of Romans 12 and verse 1. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. Point 5 on your study guide. The altar in the tabernacle of the courtyard is most frequently called the altar of burnt offering. The altar of burnt offering. Sometimes it is called the altar. It is never called the altar of sacrifice. So it is called the altar of burnt offering. It is in the courtyard, and if you remember the overhead view I gave you of the tabernacle, it's in the courtyard in a prominent place, in the exact same place that all sacrifices are offered. If you didn't get a copy of that overhead view, come see me after class. I'll give you one. I brought some with me. In its place in the courtyard, it indicates the centrality of the burnt offering in worship. It is the one that God wants more than others. The Hebrew word for altar is mizbeach, M-I-Z-B-E-A-C-H, mizbeach, and it means to slay or to slaughter. As we said, it's in the courtyard, and it's outside the place where symbolically God resides in the tabernacle. And only here are sacrifices that are acceptable that are presented for him. Point six on your study guide. The burnt offering was the most common sacrifice offered in Israel. The most common. And what I mean by common, it doesn't mean that it was just a common sacrifice in that sense of the word. What I mean by common, it could be offered at any time. It could be offered at any time. At the end of our study of the burnt offering, we'll talk about the continual burnt offering, which went on. Sacrifice in the morning and sacrifice in the evening. And it showed Israel as a nation's total consecration to God. And the fires of that sacrifice never went out. Never went out. It's also important to understand that the burnt offering was also the central act of worship, even on all the great feast days, even on the Day of Atonement. After all the sin sacrifices were offered for the priests and the rulers and the people, after fellowship was reestablished with God, then the burnt offering was given. For there must be rededication and there must be reconsecration of the people following the acts of atonement. We'll see that the burnt offering was offered even after the sin and the trespass offered. It was always offered last, after the sin problem was taken care of. Point number seven on your study guide. The burnt offering was the most Godward and the most spiritual of the whole sacrificial repertoire. Most Godward and most spiritual. The burnt offering offers or recognizes God's right to our highest devotion. It lays claim to the individual's expression of love and consecration. And the burnt offering literally says that consecration is more important than atonement. And what I mean by that is the more consecrated one is, there is a less need for atonement. The positive has to be more important than the negative. And as you look at that thought, you have to ask yourself, what is more appreciated by God? The righteous one who is in fellowship with God, who lives his life daily as a burnt offering, or the one who is in sin and out of fellowship, the one who is not allowed to give the burnt offering. Because you see, the only ones that could have a burnt offering that is accepted by God is those who are in fellowship with God. And now, with that thought in mind, you'll understand what is said in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 and following, where God says, I don't want no more of your sacrifices. they're an abomination to me. When a man offers the burnt offering, the man who is in fellowship with God, when he offers the burnt offering, it tells Jehovah God that I am yours. And God says, it is a sweet odor unto me. Romans 12:1, where Paul will say to the church at Rome, I beseech you, or I urge you, whatever your translation say. I beseech you, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, to present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual service. Now we debate over this word latruo. And we have great discussions over this passage of Scripture. Discussions that I think should not even be in there. We make arguments on how this word latruo is not worship. There's only one word for worship, proskuno. No, that's not true. Let me say this. I've said it before. I'll say it again just in case you missed it. There is not one word in the Hebrew or Greek that completely defines the act of worship unto God. Not one word. In the Greek alone, I think there's 5 verbs and 3 nouns. 4 nouns if you count the translation of doxa as worship as it is in Luke 14, I think. In Philippians 3:3, Paul will use the word latruo. And it is translated worship, worshiper. And we see the same thing around Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 2. Now, I'm saying all this to point out that we can make a lot of great word studies and arguments and this, that, and the other on what it should be and what it should not be. But I want you to look at Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Now, if one is presenting a sacrifice to God that is holy and acceptable, tell me what he's doing. Okay, that's worship. He's offering worship unto God, the highest devotion, the purest and most comprehensive act of worship. So, you don't have to be a Hebrew or Greek scholar. You can look clearly at the passage of Scripture and tell that it is an act of worship. And all the frivolous arguments about what if this, what if that, mean nothing. Because Paul is talking about in Romans 12:1, the sacrifice or the offering of a sacrifice by one who is in fellowship with God. Romans 12:1 is the logical response to the grace and mercy received that we receive through Christ Jesus. It is a sweet savor sacrifice that is offered unto God. Consecration is more important than atonement. And the burnt offerings, just basically is the one that is offered by the worshiper that says, God, I am totally yours. Okay. Question.
I just want to clarify something in my mind. As a Christian is practicing what I call practicing the life of a Christian, then it is true that we can use the word, he is showing himself that he practices and gives himself to God, whether it be helping somebody or doing all this, it would be in some sense an act of worship.
Okay, yeah, that's the argument there. What if this, what if that? And I was hoping nobody would open that question. Here we go.
Oh, I
that's okay, Doc. That's okay. You keep me on my toes. First off, the man of God, or man or woman of God, we want to make our life a total sacrifice to God, right? Now, there are those who will say, well, if I'm doing this or if I'm doing that, am I worshiping God? Well, it's not the corporate act of worship, no. But what did Paul tell Timothy in all that you do, and whether word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving glory? Or so, I paraphrase that. Where is that? Let me find it. I don't want to mess it up. I think it's in Timothy. Kurt, Walter, help me out.
Colossians
17. Okay. Yeah, it was close to Timothy. It could have been Timothy. It should have been Timothy. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, what would that exclude? That's my argument to that. What would that exclude?
It says to do all.
Do all. Now, so everything that I do because of Christ Jesus and the grace and mercy that's been shown unto me. Now, here's one of the arguments. Well, what if I sin? Am I worshiping God? Well, am I sinning or practicing sin? Am I holy and acceptable? So you see the arguments and everything that we try to come up with to go one way or the other on Romans 12:1 are really useless, because Paul is talking about the burnt offering, talking about one who gives his life totally to God. If one gives his life totally to God, then his life is a living sacrifice every minute, every second of the day. Okay?
Isn't that true even in the Old Testament?
In the Old Testament, and that was the meaning of the sacrifice.
Yeah.
The
our lives are just as dedicated today as it was there, the true believer in the Old Testament. But ours has a true identity with Christ.
Right. The spiritual-minded Jew under the old law operated under as much faith and grace as you and I do today. And that's another thing that we need to see. A lot of times people won't talk about, well, it was a law of works only. No, it was a law of faith, because they had the promises. And when we get into the sin sacrifices, we'll see that even though we know Hebrews 10:4 says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, under the law, under the sin and trespass offering, God makes a promise to the Jew that if you offer these things, you will be forgiven. Of course, we know that the forgiveness came from the cross of Christ. Okay, that's all the time we have. Appreciate your comments and pointing out that Colossians isn't really in 2 Timothy. We'll pick up with verse 8. Go ahead and read chapter 1 over again, and we'll look at the rituals, or begin looking at the stages of rituals next week. Thank you, and God bless you.